your Bible tonight. In this psalm, it's a what they call a precatory psalm. It's a psalm that the songwriter is begging God to take care of business. He's begging God to make sure that the wicked do not at all win. And of course, when you're going through this, you see his supplication, and he asked the Lord, "Hearken to this, Lord, listen to me." And he said, "Vengeance is your right, and vengeance is your responsibility." He's telling God these things. The Bible says we're to come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. We're to come before God and ask Him. And sometimes there are some things that happen in our lives that we don't understand. And our opportunity, may I say, the Bible said we're to pray always. Our opportunity is to come before the holy God and say, "God, I need some help." And many times we come before Him and say, "Hey, I need some answers here." And unfortunately, sometimes the answers don't come. And we have to wait out a few things. And that's what we call faith. We trust God that He is leading us. The Bible says love casteth out all fear. If you know that God loves you, you're not afraid what God's going to take you through. He said, I'll make it a way of an escape. I will make it easy for you. And if you can't, I'll make a way of escape for you. Sometimes the way of escape is taken to heaven, amen. And what's wrong with heaven, amen. So there's a lot of things that go on in our lives that we just don't understand. The world is crazy. It's getting crazier all the time. And there's some things that we just don't understand in this world. We don't understand why these things happen to us. But from the beginning of time, from the time of the fall, when Adam and Eve took the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there has been death. The Bible says the point on one man wants to die and then the judgment. So we know there's death coming. When we die, we know we're going to, when we're born, we know we're going to die. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. But that is a natural process that has been put down to us because of our ancient father and mother. So I remember Brother Gibbons used to say, "Preacher, I'm not afraid to die, just kind of afraid how I got to get there." All of us question that. All of us wonder that. All of us, I was up at the hospital today and I talked to a few people, and you know, their question is, you know, why? And our responsibility is, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And so we come to the third, on this third thing about the heathen destroy thy people. In verses 5 and 6, "They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger." Now, when you're reading this, sometimes we don't get it, but when I was in college, I took what they call a customs course. And it talks about certain customs of the world back in those days. And one of the big customs was that if a stranger came to your tent or came to your establishment, it was a great responsibility for you were to make sure that they were secured and they were safe. That was your responsibility. Remember Lot? When the two angels came and told him they were going to destroy, he said, "No, come." He said, "No, we'll stay out in the streets." He said, "No, you won't. You'll come to my house." You remember they put him in the house, and of course the dirty, rotten, worldly people wanted to get a hold of him. And he said, "This is how strong it is." He said, "Okay, hey, don't do anything to my strangers, but here's my daughters, and you can do anything you want to with them." That's a custom back in there. In fact, it's the custom has been for years. It's an ancient custom. If someone comes to your home and you were a stranger, you took them in and you took care of them. And they're like your own family while they're there. If you touched the, one man said, if you touched the tent string, you were their friend. And of course, you and I know that these customs have certainly gone awry. They did not hesitate to murder the weak, the defenseless, and the stranger. From the very earliest time among the people of the Middle East, hospitality to the stranger was regarded a solemn and a sacred duty. The guest was called a sacrosanct. You look that up in the dictionary, it has to do with when a person comes. We in America do that with our people from other worlds, all those countries come here.
Dignitaries.
The dignitaries or diplomats, and we give them very, very a lot of latitude. They can drive down the street go in speed, and they're not going to get a ticket. Pretty interesting how they're actually untouchable. And we use this with our ambassadors of the countries, called a sacrosanct, which total, but in verse 5 and 6, the writer of this, he was so upset about it. He said, "Dear God, you take care of me." With total disregard of code and custom, the ungodly were prey on the orphans, the widows, the strangers, the alien, those who are least able to defend themselves, and took advantage of them. And the psalmist cries out and says, "Dear God, you judge them. You take care of them." Number 4, the heathen defamed God's person. Verse 7, "Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the Lord of Jacob regard it." That was the ultimate. They had disregard of the true living God of Israel, the God of Jacob, to the statutes of the petty tribal deity, like an idol of a nation round about, as the graven image of the heathens were empty and powerless things, so was Yah. And no wonder the psalmist says, "Hasten, Lord, it is not so that your people are lying ravaged. They are being ridiculed. Surely you are not going to let sit idly and tolerate this." That's a song. This is the song he's writing here. And they were poking fun at God. You tell me your God's going to think about that? Your God's going to worry about little old you? Yes. My God is a great God. And he's a powerful God. He knows everything I know. He knows my thoughts afar off. In other words, before I even think of something, he already knows what I'm going to think. He said, "If you make your bed in hell, I'm there. If you take the wings of the morning, I'm there." That wings of the morning has this idea of the speed of light when the sun comes up. Something like 184 million miles a second. Drives like Jim here. And no wonder the psalmist was so upset with them. God said, "Hey, I know God knows all." And they were teasing about their God. "I don't like anybody to tease about my God. You like anybody to tease about your God? I don't like that. I love my God." Then secondly, I want you to look here at this sermon. He actually preaches a sermon in a song. Psalm 94. 8 through 11, he turns from pleading with God to pleading to his fellow countrymen. And many of them have given up, not having the spirit of discernment to see the present circumstances were only temporary, that God was still on the throne. And all too often, when our situation seems beyond us, we think it's beyond God. How further from the truth it is, especially when we plead to God to hearken or to hasten, simply fall upon deaf ears, we think. No. God hears us. It's just not time for God to act. Do you know God is never late? He's always on time. But he's never in a hurry. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I want it done now, amen? I like microwave. I mean, I just like to put it in, get my butter melted, amen, and just all those wonderful things comes with the microwave. I got one of those things. My daughter-in-law gave me one of those things. Coffee thing. Man, it was good until I had to go down and buy some new coffee. But anyway, yeah, expensive, boy. You better sip and swill that, amen. But anyway, I like that. Just push the button. Man, you got a cup of coffee.
Yep.
Man, that's amazing. That's fast. Amen. That's fast. Amen. So sometimes God seems like allows us to dangle for a while. And when you're reading the Bible and this happened and this happened. But then all of a sudden you start reading, it was like 30 and 40 years later that it happened. So sometimes we get a little bit too jumpy, and we just need to trust the Lord. First of all, his approach. He said, "Understand, ye brutish people among the people, ye fools. When will you be wise?" One man said, he certainly didn't take the Dale Carnegie degree approach when he started telling these people, "Hey, fool, you're not wise, you're a brute." Amen. Evidently, the psalmist did not know how to win friends and influence people. He never heard the power of positive thinking. He comes out punching. And he will certainly get the attention of his hearers, even if he makes them fighting mad in return. He said, "Hey, we got a problem here." He looks at, first of all, the psalmist sets God before them in a threefold light. God the Creator, God the Corrector, God the Counselor. First of all, the God the Creator. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? What a great thought. God made the ear. He certainly knows what an ear is, amen. And he formed the eye. He certainly can. Shall he not see? What a simple but sublime approach. The psalmist would not even was he more forceful if he had known much about the eye, our eye that we use today, but the Spirit who guided his hands as he wrote certainly knew. Think of the omniscient genius of God who created the eye. You know, our eye contains tens of millions electrical connections. Tens of millions. And it handles 500,000 images at once. I believe this because I had a mother, and she knew exactly what I was doing at all time. Yeah. And we always said she had eyes in the back of her head. I'm sure she did. And 80% of all the knowledge we absorb, 80% comes from our eyes. And when we look at an object, light passes through the lens of our eyes and brought into correct focus in our retina, covering less than the space of an inch. The retina contains 137 million light-sensitive receptor cells, 130 million rods for black and white vision, and 7 million cones for full-color vision. Last night I was having a dream. I dreamed black and white. Must have been back in the 50s again. Amen. The teeny eye muscle moves, listen to this, 100,000 times a day to bring things into focus. You know, if a man had to walk 50 miles a day to give his legs the same exercise. Amazing about our eyes. I don't know about you, but I get so excited about it. On my iPad, I'm able to FaceTime. And it's incredible. Talk to your family on FaceTime. Talk to the grandkids, amen. And we used to do it Skype. Now we do FaceTime. Also, there's a thing called Fring out there. But pretty nice to not only hear, but to see the kids. Now, I'm going to show you. This is what my grandkids do when my son and daughter try and talk to me. How many kids do that? Yeah, man, I'll tell you what, it's great. Good old Will. I had Will, he was upside down the other day, and John was trying to show us that he didn't have hair in his nose holes, I guess. But, crazy kids, man. Maybe we ought to go back to the telephone, amen. But anyway, amazing, the eye. Isn't that amazing? I was a photographer for the sports page for Midland Daily News when I was in high school, and I got pretty proficient with the camera, and learned how to do the shutter speeds and f-stops and all those wonderful things, you know, and the difference between light. And I came home one time and I had half the picture had a flash and half the picture didn't have the flash. And what I did was I turned the speed up from 60 up to 120. And I got, and the flash is so fast that, you know, you gotta, I don't understand it all, but anyway, it took half of it. So pretty amazing. And the photographer for the Midland Daily News sat down with me and said, well, this is why you gotta do it this way. Yeah. Pretty interesting stuff. But the eye is an amazing thing. I'm glad I have eyes. Wonderful thing. Helen Keller said, though, she said, I'd rather have ears than eyes. Because I'd rather hear people than see them. If I had to lose one. But of course she lost both of them. Amen. Only an omniscient, omnipotent God would create an ear and an eye and other awesome intricate human organs. Of course, the unknown singer of the psalm could not possibly know what we know about the eye and ear today, but he knew enough, however, to attribute this to the Creator of God. And he was wise enough to make a logical connection. Surely, the God who created these things certainly has them himself. Amen. And the Lord God invented and engineered the human eye and ear. Surely, such a God could hear and see. And of course, he can. And that is the point that appears here. Secondly, a God as corrector. He that chaseth the heathen shall not he correct. The word correct means here to reprove or to rebuke or call to account. Kirkpatrick reminds us of this in his scholarly episode of the Word of God. He was telling about this passage stands alone in the Old Testament as very explicit exhortation of the fact that God corrects, disciplines, educates the nations just as much as he does Israel. And God loves the heathen people. Aren't you glad about that?
Yeah.
And as much as he loved the Hebrew people. And God never leaves himself without a witness. And heathen nations might not know God in the full sense that those blessed with the open Bible know him. But he loves and corrects them just the same. He gives them something to think about. He sends preachers over and missionaries to them. Number three, God as counselor. God is creator and God is corrector. Now God is counselor. He that teaches man knowledge, shall not he know? Of course he knows. How foolish it is for someone to imagine for a moment that God does not know what's going on in this world. The psalmist simply extrapolates from the human to the divine, and since man can see and hear, since man is a moral, intelligent being, how foolish to imagine that God is anything less. Indeed, he is infinitely more this than that, as it appears. You see, if man can figure it out, don't you think the Creator of all could figure it out? Duh. I'm not speaking Russian either. Did you know duh means yes in Russian? I had a friend of mine, he's a missionary, just came back to Russia, and he was looking for something, and the lady said, can I help you? And he said, duh, which, yes. And she really got, fired up at her. What do you mean, duh? Can't you answer me? Whoa, wait, ma'am. She said, I just got back from Russia. I'm so sorry. I didn't want to offend you. But it says, duh, in Russian means yes. But anyway, so now you're bilingual. You can speak Russian. God as counselor, he knows what he's doing, and he knows how he'll help us. I'm glad about that. Then we have the application here. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. The word thoughts literally means fabrication or like a painting. Man twists and twines their thoughts like a woman will plait her hair. But no matter how torturous and twisted the thinking of man, God can unravel it. Even our most secret thoughts are plain as print to Him. There's people out there who think that they're smarter than God. Wrong answer. They think, well, God couldn't figure that. Yes, He can figure out everything you have. Hey, you got a problem? God can figure that problem out for you. And He can allow you to understand how to take care of that problem too. He calls them vanity. The word here is breath, or as we say today, so much hot air. I hear a lot of people with a lot of hot air. Amen. Paul picks up these very verses and explains to the sophisticated Corinthian believers the emptiness of human wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's look at the soliloquy. Soliloquy is an act of talking to oneself, a dramatic monologue. And the psalmist goes here in this section, he talks to himself. The psalmist explores the principle of God's dealing, verses 12 through 15. And he comes to a fourfold conclusion about God's way in the earth. First of all, a parental aspect of God's way. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. That's a good concept. The word rendered blessed is usually the word in the psalm, which means happy. As a father disciplines his child, so God disciplines his people. Just as a father loves his child and wants the best for him, so also does God. I'm glad God loves me. God is, you know, some people think God is a, you know, God of heaven that's sitting on a rocking chair and he's got a gold ball bat, and every time we screw up, he whacks us with it, you know. That's not God. God loves us. I was talking to a guy the other day, and we were talking about God's mercy. He said, I don't understand how that God can still love me for all the things I've done. I said, I don't either. But God's Word said that He is merciful God. And His faithfulness is renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And for us to understand, us to not understand that He loves us is a bad thing, because He really does love us. And He wants the best for us. He wants us to, just as your child, you know, I used to tell my boys, I said, boy, I'm not disciplining because I don't like you. I discipline because I love you. And I know that someday, either you obey me now, but you're going to obey somebody in this world. We had one guy, young guy in our church. He was so fed up with his parents. He said, I'm sick and tired of being bossed around. I'm going to join the Marines. That was his problem, okay? And when he came home the first time, he said, boy, my mom and dad are pretty easy on me. God is there to discipline. I discipline my boys not to hurt them, but to help them, to bring them up so that they would walk straight and narrow in a world that's very corrupted and crooked. How many of you have children? How many are trying to get them through this crazy world and teach them some the rights?
Yep.
And it's a constant thing, isn't it?
Okay.
Constant. My one of my family members called me up and says, Pa, I don't know what to do. Says, we just keep spanking him and spanking him and spanking him and spanking him. I said, don't you give up. Don't you give up. God's Word said, you withhold the rod, you spoil the child. I think there is a a profound way of disciplining the child. Every child's different. I have three boys. One of them I look at. Okay, you know, I give up. Other than I look at, and he just look back at me like. Another one say, all right, Dad, let's talk about it here. Now, you said this, you said this, you said this, this isn't what I did. And I'd say, son, I told you this, but if you don't think I did, okay, I will be a good father. And if my child said that I didn't say that, he didn't get it, this is what I'll say. Okay. All right. Let me tell you something. If you ever do what you just did, we're going to fight, and I'm going to win. Now, son, I want you to know, this is what I want. And very few times he ever came to me, but sometimes he did come, and sometimes I was very vague in the order that I gave him. I think sometimes the parents, you know, kids got a brain. And sometimes we make mistakes in our judgment. Boy, there's been a few times I had to say, hey, I am sorry. I was wrong. I was taught this when I was in college, that if you yell at your child because they've been yelling, you ain't no different than they are. I cannot lose my temper when I'm disciplining my child for losing his temper. You got it? So therefore, it is my responsibility to be under control. How many of you ever went to court? What would you think about the judge up there ranting, throwing his gavel at people and screaming and hollering and pulling his gun and shooting a few people out there? I know some of them deserve it. But the judge is supposed to be calm, cool, collective, listening both sides and then making a judgment. That's what we're supposed to be as parents. We're to be cool, calm, collective. Just because he always does so many things doesn't mean he always does everything. Thank God that God loves us and knows exactly what we've done. And he knows our motives. You don't know my motive. For the most part, you don't know my motive. I don't know your motive. So I better be very careful when I start judging you for doing something for me because I think that you're trying to get something out of me or whatever. That's wrong. Thank God we have a God that judges properly and carefully. Boy, there's been a few times I wish that I'd say, God, would you please show me who's lying here? Kids can lie really good, can't they? They're really good at it. Man, they're good. When I was sitting in Sunday school class, and a kid named Havens sitting next to me, and he was pinching me. And I was doing the little dance there like I had ants in my pants, you know. And my Aunt Mabel said, Sheldon, sit up. I'm going to tell your mama. And old Havens, he didn't do nothing. Didn't laugh, nothing. He just sat there like everything. He reached over and pinched me again. And I hauled off and punched him. I want to see my mother. But I showed my mother the pinching he was doing on my thigh. It was a little different. Well, she says, well, son, you shouldn't do that anyway. Or, here's a classic. Well, you know, that's for the time you didn't get caught. But anyway, all right. God knows us. And he knows the aspects that we should be doing. Blessed is the man who chases, O Lord, and teaches him out of thy law. Some lessons can only be enforced by hard experience. They are there, written by God in His Word for our education, but we are so unteachable sometimes that God has to take the rod and drive them home and force, because it's bitter, and make a bitter experience out of it. God said, listen to me. Listen. You ever have a parent that wanted you to do right and just kept after you and after you? No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Spank, 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 spank. Finally, you know, either they give up or you finally realize that that's probably not a good idea. You do it again, that's going to hurt. There are sometimes there are bitter experiences, bitter circumstances come through our lives because God's trying to get a hold of us and we are unwilling to listen. And I heard an old preacher say this, you ought to thank God that God deals with you that way. That shows you that there is still hope for you and still love for you.
Amen.
Oh, that's amazing. I heard one preacher say to a young couple, he says, you ought to thank God that you got caught the first time, because God loves you and He does not want you to go farther than that. I want you to see the providential aspect of God's ways, that thou mayest give Him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be dug for the wicked, for the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. There are some deep truths in this statement. First of all, the thoughtful singer sees God provides a period of relief. I don't know about you, but I need a period of relief once in a while. You know, things are just keep going and going and going, and finally you just say, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Now, if you're a real Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm trying to tell you tonight. There are some things in our lives that just take our breath away. We just say, Lord, how much more do I got to go on this thing? And He provides rest for the day of adversity. He tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. He does not suffer us to be tempted above which we are able. He sees God's place of retribution, 94:13. The pit of the wicked is being digged. It may be some little thing, some insignificant item the tyrant has overlooked, but God is at work, and His ways are often hidden. You don't always see the answers. You don't always get the answers from God. But that's where we come to this idea of faith. That's when we have our faith. We put our faith to work and say, dear God, I understand it, but I understand that You are a great God and You make no mistake. I love what Paul said. He said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers. You get on there and over, I think it's Romans chapter 8. He was persuaded. How was he persuaded? Because he saw God do so many different things in his life before. He says, you know what? God has not failed me yet. And I don't know. I'm persuaded. This is a good way. I'm persuaded. I'm going to trust God in this thing. And then John writes over there in 1 John. He says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. How did they get confidence? He saw God work. He saw God's mighty hand in all of it. Remember now, John's writing, and you remember John is one of the disciples that went with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were up on the Mount of Olives with Him. They were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw God. And he was persuaded. And he was confident. And that's what God wants us to be. Trusting Him by faith. I am persuaded. He's never made a mistake in my life. Now, He's taken me down some pretty rough old valleys. And He's skirted me around the cities. And He's taken me some pretty rough waters. But I'm going to tell you something. Here I is. I'm still alive and well, and God's still with us. Amen. And that's why we can be persuaded. That's why we have confidence in God. And the things that we don't understand, that's called faith, and we trust God in it. Can you trust God tonight? Can you trust Him in it? Can you say, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why I have to do this or why I'm going through this, but I'm going to trust Him in it. His ways are oftentimes hidden. But He is at work. He sees. God pursues a policy of reinstatement. The Lord will not cast off His inheritance. God's inheritance in the Old Testament time was the nation of Israel. And the reinstatement of a small contingent of faithful pioneers in the promised land was proof enough to the singer that God's purpose operated on a very much larger time scale than ours. What is God doing in my life today? What is God doing in this world today? The psalmist's words really leap the century. Present day Israel regathered in part back to the land as proof of God. 1949, they came back. The prophetic scriptures assure us that what the future will be like for Israel, not even the dark days of the great tribulation will hinder God from bringing His purpose to the successful conclusion. The psalmist then lays hold of a providential prospect of God's way. Four, a practical aspect of God's way. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Ultimately, God will dispose the wicked and bring righteous judgment back as a supreme principle of God's government in human affairs. So then, the psalmist has explored for himself the principles of God's dealing. And he says, I know God is going to do right. I don't know about you, but I get a little frustrated. I get a little sad. I get a little tired of all these people getting shot and all these people getting killed. And I just read a report and just got a report from the chaplain dealing that said that these officers that went in to check out these little children, they can't even go back to work. It's devastated them so bad. And you go, the 21st century, how can this be? Because evil rules. And if this is not the last of it, how about those firefighters that were shot the other day when they... Firefighters! Very interesting. I want to just give you a little side thing. Every firefighter I know has his own license plate that says firefighter. Isn't that right? They got it on their cars, firefighters. EMT, same thing. When I was a firefighter in EMS, I had it all over my car. When I was back in, I was a assistant fire chief in Minnesota, and when I came to South Dakota, I was in the fire department. I was in EMS. Man on our boy, we're just proud. We wear buttons and all kinds of stuff, saying we're EMS, we're firefighters. You know, have you ever seen one on a police car? I mean, an officer's car. You don't see it. There's a reason for that. You know, it used to be the firefighter, he was very sacred. He saved my life. He saved your life. You know. But anymore, there's nothing sacred. Have you figured that one out? We live in terror. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. And things are happening. What's happening in this world that we can't even put our mind around. That's why we Christians who hold the belief in the Word of God say, my God makes no mistakes. I'm confident, I'm persuaded in Him that when things do happen to me, it happens for a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, them are called according to purpose, as Paul wrote over the Romans. And we can literally belly up to that and say, you know what? I'm trusting God in this thing. Cancer hits us. We say, well, I don't understand it, but You know, God knows. Sickness hit us. Loss of a loved one. We go to God and say, God, I understand this, but I know that someday I will know those things. Amen? We don't like going through those things. But let me tell you something. You're going to go through those things. Just as Joe Blow out here, that is not a Christian, has nothing to do with God, he's also going to go through those things. Here's the deal. I can go through it like this.
Lord, I don't understand. I sorrow not as others who have no hope.
I understand why that happened to my baby. I understand why that happened to my grandchild. I don't understand how that happened to my uncle. I don't understand why that happened to my dad, my brother-in-law. I don't understand these things. Hey, walk with me just a couple minutes. There's a lady that graduated from Bible college with great honors, married a farmer, taught Sunday school class for years. Sweet-spirited lady, loved the Lord, raised four kids. The second one is kind of a rascal. Read her Bible every day. I lay two, if not three times, on her knees. Why did God take her when she was 66 years old? 67. Why did she, at 65, she contacted bone cancer and her body was literally riddled. Why in the world was that? What did she do to anybody? We don't know, do we? It's my mother. But I know this, that my God makes no mistakes.
Amen.
In the times that come to us in our lives, we must get to the fact that God loves me and knows best for me. I am here, placed on planet Earth, so I can have fellowship with my Father in heaven. It is mine to do the will of God. You say, boy, you're kind of hard. No, I cry. I weep. I still weep. But I do not sorrow as others who have no hope. These people in this world have no hope at all. They just think they die and that's it. They talk about heaven, they talk about hell, but they really salve their conscience. But we who are believers, who believe this precious, inspired Word of God say, God knows, and He makes no mistakes. And you can take your bank, you can take it to the bank. But the thing is, we need to keep in this Word of God to nourish us and encourage us to know that, yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, he comes into his cry. He's comforted. And then lastly, the outworking of the morality of God. Verse 23, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off of their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. In the end, morality and right will triumph. Amen. Hey, there's coming an end. And we're going to win. Not right now. But the battle's on. And the psalm thus ends in preview of the return of the Christ and the end of the tribulation that sets up his righteous kingdom on earth. The returning of the Lord will make short work of its foe, cutting them off of their wickedness as they stand at Megiddo, weapon in hand, to oppose him that is coming. And you know what? God said he shall laugh. I hope you walk with God. I hope you get enough in your heart to just say, you know, I'm just going to trust him. I hope you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. What a great opportunity. And say, you know what? Okay, things are tough, but I'm going to trust him. Things happen to us all the time. Things just keep happening to us. Things that we, what in the world is that? Do you think I was the only one that the furnace went out yesterday? No. I talked to Ben, one of Casey's friends. He said, I saw him at the grocery store tonight. I was getting something to eat. And I talked to him. He says, you know, preacher, he says, four or five people called me today. And they knew 3 or 4 months ago we gave them a bid on a furnace and they didn't want to do it yet. And now they're without heat. You know what? I'm without heat. But I know God will take care of me. See, the world has their troubles. They have their troubles. So do you. But you have a God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you have God that will take care of you and supply your needs and answer your prayers? And even though you don't know what can happen and what's going to happen, you just say, okay, Lord, I understand this, but I'm going to trust you in this. That's where God wants you to be. That's called faith. It's called faith. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we can come together. Thank you for the fact that you love us and care for us and you supply our needs and answer our prayers. I pray tonight that you just speak to us now. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight not sure they're saved, I pray tonight that tonight they would be born over. Tonight they would say, that's it. I'm going to trust the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. Right there where you're sitting, you can pray and say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I take what the Bible says, that if a man calls upon God, he'll hear him. Because the Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I trust him today. I accept him as my personal Savior. I believe he died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and say, preacher, tonight I prayed that prayer. I invited Jesus to be my Savior tonight. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray you bless us tonight. Thank you for service tonight. Thank you for reminding us that you are God. Nothing, nothing gets by you. You know all. And we thank you for that, Lord. Now help us tonight. Would you help us as we go to our separate homes? Keep us safe. And all God's people said, you're dismissed.